Well, greetings, friends, in the precious name of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, this is your radio speaker, Minor Hawk, coming to you with another message of salvation, yes, to those who realize their need of a Savior. And I trust that all of you listening to my voice today will just take a break from whatever you've been doing and listen to the Word of God. You know, it seems as though people today are just too busy to listen to the Word of God. They've got time for business, time for pleasure, but for Christ the Crucified, not a place that He can enter in the heart for which He died. Well, friends, on this Voice of the Gospel program, I seek to bring before the unsaved listener the significance of listening to God's Word. After all, if I don't substantiate what I say with chapter and verse, then I couldn't blame anyone for not heeding what I say. But friend, when I tell you that God says something, then you'd better listen, because He is the one with whom we have to do. Not only that, but God promises to bless His Word. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11, we're told that God's Word shall not return unto Him void. Again, in Romans 3 and 4, we're told, let God be true and every man a liar. So that's it, friend. You, as an individual creature of God, if you're ever going to be in God's heaven, must give heed to the Word of God. Now, in this regard, I want to tell you that if you don't give heed to God's Word, then the alternative is the judgment of God. The Lord Jesus Christ says over in John chapter 12 and verse 48, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. With that solemn thought in mind, let us ask God's blessing on the broadcast. Our God and our Father, we bow in Thy presence again today to thank Thee for Thy Son. We thank Thee that He was Thine unspeakable gift, the offer of grace and love and mercy to a lost and perishing race. And Father, we thank Thee too for having extended the day of grace so that we might be able to open Thy Word and with the help of the Holy Spirit of God to tell forth the wonderful story of redemption. We pray Thy blessing upon Thy Word about to be read and spoken from today. Save souls, for we ask it in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, before getting into the message today, let's listen to a lovely contemporary hymn, and it's the well-known favorite, Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that caused my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less day God's grace than when we first begun. His grace will lead me home. Friends,
if you'd care to follow me in the scriptures, I'll be using as my text for today a verse of scripture as we find it in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2nd book of Corinthians, chapter 5, and verse 21. For he, meaning God, hath made him, meaning Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me repeat the text. This is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Now, friends, today, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, I'd like to bring before you one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. And the reason I call it great is simply because it brings before us the most remarkable transaction this world has ever known. It tells us that there was a time when the holy and spotless Son of God took the place of a sinner and offered up himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, of course, I realize that this great truth is one which indeed challenges the finite thinking of man. But nevertheless, I plead with you who are still unsaved to try as best you can to center your thoughts upon the words of this verse of Scripture. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, friend, let me ask you today to think for just a few minutes on the meaning of the words, he knew no sin. After that, we will consider the expression, he was made sin for us. And then, Lord willing, we shall conclude with the rest of the verse, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, friends, the words, he knew no sin, suggest three basic facts concerning the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it tells us that Jesus Christ never made the acquaintance of sin by actual disobedience to the laws of God. He never once swerved from the path of obedience, even in the slightest degree. In all his 33 years here on earth, he never once rebelled against the word and will of his Father God. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, we read concerning him, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Why, he could turn to his bitterest enemies and ask without the slightest hesitation or fear that they would dare attempt to answer, which of you convinceth me of sin? And friend, neither they nor any of the thousands since who have investigated the records have been able to point to one flaw in the character and behavior of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some time ago, I was talking to a man concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said in devil-inspired utterance, I would think a lot more of your Jesus if he had committed a few sins. Ah, my friend, it was blaspheme. Yes, it was blaspheme. It was the sinless perfection that made it possible for the Son of God to become the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Listen, friend, if Jesus Christ had committed even one sin, whether in thought, word, or deed, there would be absolutely no salvation for the rebellious soul of mankind. And furthermore, fallen man would be doomed and damned without any hope of escaping the condemnational wrath of a holy and righteous God. But thank God, our Scripture tells us that he knew no sin. And friend, that simply means just what it says. It means that Jesus Christ never committed even one sin. And in this regard, he stands apart from every other person that ever trod the scenes of time. For everyone else, it is written in Romans 3 and 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And since all have sinned and have fallen short of God's glory, there's a need for repentance. Over in Acts 17 and verse 30, we read that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And friend, this is necessary because from the time of Adam on down to the present day, man has dishonored his Creator and is guilty in God's sight. Ah, but we never read where the blessed Lord Jesus Christ ever had to repent of anything. He never retracted a word he said. He never confessed the slightest failure. He never apologized for anything. He was never sorry for anything he ever did. And he never lifted his heart to God in confession of failure. Why? He knew no sin. He knew no sin. Now let me say this to those who profess to be Christians today. When you first received Christ as your Savior, did you not acknowledge that you were a sinner and sought forgiveness of those sins? Yes, in the case of everyone who is truly born again, conviction, contrition, and confession have played a necessary part. But such was never the case with the Son of God, for in him we see piety without one dash of repentance. And this was not the case with his disciples either, and other followers. Peter denied him. James and John would have called down fire from heaven upon those who rejected the ministry of their master. Thomas doubted him. Philip questioned. Barnabas lost his temper. Mark proved unworthy and untrustworthy on more than one occasion. And the Apostle Paul brought railing accusations against the high priest in Israel. Ah, but our blessed Lord Jesus Christ moved on in perfect harmony through every experience of life. He and he alone was the sinless one, and yet he was truly man. But he was more than man. He was God manifest in the flesh, and therefore absolutely without sin. My friend, have you ever thought about the prayer life of our blessed Lord? Well, due to the fact that he became man, he prayed to his Father God. He took the place of a dependent. Yes, he trod the path of faith, but he drew his strength from above. Why, he was often found at night on a hillside or in a garden pouring out his heart in prayer. But friend, his prayer never once took the character of confession. And he was always praying alone. He never prayed in fellowship with anyone else. Yes, he prayed for others, but he never prayed with them. We never read where he joined with Peter, James, and John to lift up his heart in intercession before the throne of God. No, my friend, he prayed alone. Now, those of us who are Christians must admit that some of our most blessed experiences occur when we mingle our prayers and supplications with those of our brethren. In the prayer meeting, we bow unitedly before the throne of God in acknowledgement of our common needs. But Jesus Christ never did this with anyone else. But he did teach his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our transgressions, as we forgive those who transgress against us." But my friend, he couldn't pray that prayer with them. They were sinners, but he knew no sin. Not only does the Word of God teach us that he never made the acquaintance of sin by actual failure, by transgression, or by disobedience, but he knew no sin in the sense that his humanity was never contaminated by an inward tendency to sin. From the very moment of his incarnation, he was the Holy One. The angel said to the Virgin Mary, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now, before Adam fell, we see humanity innocent. In all his children since, we see humanity fallen. But thank God in Christ Jesus, we see redeemed humanity holy. And all because he knew no sin. Now, we are told that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now, some people have taken this last expression to mean, yet without sinning. And this is quite true, as we have already mentioned. But there's more to it than that, my friend. I believe that this verse means that he was tempted in all points like as we are, apart from sin. He was never tempted by inbred sin. Did he not say, "The prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me"? Now, friend, you can't say that, neither can I. Because when the devil comes at me from without, there's a traitor on the inside who would gladly surrender the soul if he could. Now, perhaps you're asking, how could Jesus Christ be tempted in all points like as we are if he did not possess a sinful nature? Well, friend, I would remind you that Adam and Eve were sinless when temptation first came to them. But they were tested on 3 points. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And these are the only 3 ways in which mankind can be tempted. Temptation either comes in the form of fleshly suggestions, which is the temptation of the body, or it comes along aesthetical lines, the temptation of the soul, or it appeals to the mind, the temptation of the spirit. In Genesis chapter 3, when Eve looked upon the forbidden fruit, she saw that it was good for food, the lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eye, that it was desired to make one wise, the pride of life. Yes, friends, she capitulated on every point, and Adam shared in her sin, and thus the human race became fallen. Now, over in Matthew chapter 4, we read where Jesus Christ was in the wilderness amongst the wild beasts, and Satan said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." He was appealing to the lust of the flesh. When he showed the Lord Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, he was appealing to the lust of the eyes. The devil also suggested that Jesus Christ cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple so that he could prove his divinity by being safeguarded by angels. He was appealing to the pride of life. But friend, each temptation failed, even as an arrow would crumble against the steel plate. Why? He knew no sin. My, but how different it is with you and I. Sin in our eyes is alluring. It is presented to us as something attractive and delightful. And our corrupt natures respond to temptation to the extent that sin becomes a very part of our being. And furthermore, we're not sinners because we sin, but rather we sin because we're sinners. Friend, it's just as natural for you and I to sin as it is for a fish to swim or a dog to bark. Even David, the man after God's own heart, tells us over in Psalm 51 and verse 5 that we're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Now, there's one more point I'd like to bring out concerning the fact that he knew no sin, and that is that it is unthinkable and blasphemous to say that he could ever sin, for he was the God-man and the man-God. He didn't change his glorious personality when he became man. God the Son, through grace, became the Son of Man when he was born of the Virgin without human father. He was ever the eternal God, and just as truly as God excarnate cannot sin, likewise, he who was God incarnate was completely apart from sin. In this same second book of Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 19, we read that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And over in Colossians 2 and verse 9, we read that in him, meaning in Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now perhaps someone is asking, well, how could his temptation in the wilderness be real if there was no possibility that he would succumb to temptation? Well, I believe that the answer lies in the fact that the temptation was not permitted in order to find out if he would fall, but rather to prove that he would not fall. And it thus demonstrated that Jesus Christ was the acceptable sin offering, the only one who could offer himself unto God without spot or blemish. Now, in the Old Testament, we read concerning the sin offering again and again, but it is most holy. Yes, that's what we read about it. It is most holy. And how carefully God manifested this fact in regard to his Son. The wilderness temptation proved it. And on the day that the perfect sin offering was crucified, we have distinct testimony on four occasions to the holiness of his Son. You recall how Pilate could say of a truth, "I find no fault in this just man." And even the wife of Pilate besought him with these words, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man?" And when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, the penitent thief, who was hanging by his side, declared, "This man hath done nothing amiss." And when Jesus Christ at last yielded up his spirit to the Father, the Roman soldier exclaimed, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, I've taken quite a bit of time today proving to you by the Word of God that Jesus Christ was holy, spotless, and undefiled. And friend, unless you believe that he knew no sin, it would be futile to continue our discussion of your need for a sinless Savior. Now let's take a brief look at the words, "God hath made him to be sin for us." In both the original languages in which the two testaments were written, the same words were used for sin and sin offering. So we may understand this expression to mean, "God hath made him to be the sin offering for us." And is this not consistent with what we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 10? "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Oh, how solemn that is! "He upon whom the law had no claim whatsoever poured out his soul unto death in the sinner's stead." And let me remind you, friend, that it was not simply the physical suffering which our blessed Lord endured upon the cross that made an atonement for sin, oh no. It was what he suffered in his holy, spotless soul, in his sinless being, when the divine judgment of God, due unto you and to me, fell upon him. Friend, the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross for 6 terrible hours. From 9 o'clock in the morning till noonday, the sun was shining down upon that scene of suffering. Ah, but from 12 o'clock noon till 3 in the afternoon, God saw fit to draw the drapery of supernatural darkness about the entire scene, and that was when he dealt with his Son because of our sin. Now, friends, during those first 3 hours of suffering and agony, he gave absolutely no evidence of self-pity. Not one word was uttered by those holy lips that indicated in any way that he was suffering. He could look into the hate-filled faces of those whom he had created. He could bear their taunts and blasphemy, because they cried out, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself, come down from the cross." And what were the thoughts of Jesus Christ when all this was going on? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Friend, during those first 3 hours, while the sun was shining down upon that cross, Jesus Christ was suffering at the hand of mankind. But my friend, I want you to know what Jesus Christ suffered at the hands of men could never put away one sin. No, not even one sin. Then suddenly at high noon, the sun was blotted out of the heavens, and an appalling darkness spread over the entire scene. And what was the reason for this darkness? Friend, I believe it was because God was about to deal with His Son for the sin which He had taken upon Himself. In those 3 hours of darkness, darkness which no human eye could pierce, no, my friend, no human eye could pierce, the judgment which our sins deserved was visited upon the man called Jesus Christ. 'Twas then that His soul was made an offering for sin. 'Twas then that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. 'Twas then that He could say, "All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." Yes, my friend, it was then that God hath made Him to be sin for us. Friends, I believe it's utterly impossible for you and I to comprehend how God could open the floodgates of His terrible wrath and to let those waves and billows pour forth upon His only well-beloved Son. Neither wonder He cried out, "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing." Friend, He was enduring what you and I would have had to endure throughout all eternity had it not been for His mighty sacrifice. And as we near the close of that three-hour scene of darkness, we hear these words as they escape the lips of Jesus Christ: "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Do you know the answer to that question, friend? Well, it was in order that you and I might have eternal life. The holy and sinless Lamb of God took our place in judgment that we might be forever delivered from condemnation. He endured the darkness that He might become the true light of the world. And He bore our sins in His own body on the tree in order that those sins might be removed as far as the east is from the west. And now let's dwell for the time remaining upon the last portion of our text for today, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now those of us who are saved by God's grace are the evidence of divine righteousness. God has shown how He could be just and the justifier of all those who place their trust in His Son. Listen, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, all our sins were laid upon Him. And likewise, when we accept that death as an atonement for our sins, then His righteousness is imputed unto us. In Gethsemane's garden, Jesus Christ emptied the cup of sin. And upon the cruel cross, He assumed the position of guilt, the just for we the unjust, that He might bring us back to God. Friend, it was at Calvary that the awfulness of sin was made manifest. And it was also at Calvary where the righteousness of a holy God was made manifest. In Hebrews 9:22, we read that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. And friend, I want you to know today, you'll never be in God's heaven if you don't plead the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you'll be accepted in the sight of a holy God. In 1 John 1:7, we read that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And over in Ephesians 1:6-7, we read that once you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you are accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins, and all according to the riches of His grace. Now, friend, any attempt of ours, yes, any attempt of our own to provide a righteousness which will satisfy God is doomed to end in failure. Yet thousands today who bear the Christian name have never faced their sins before God and then found their righteousness in Jesus Christ. Friend, nothing is sadder than a profession without a possession. Nothing more solemn than having a name to live when actually dead in trespasses and in sins. And God's word is quite clear. Over in Isaiah 64:6, God says, "For ye are all as an unclean thing, and all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Now perhaps there's someone listening in today, and you're basing your hope for heaven upon your good works, your character, your church membership, or religious ritual. If so, my friend, let me tell you in love for your never-dying soul that unless you can recall the time in your life when you saw your sinful condition before God and then accepted His Son Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are still on the broad road that leads to hell and the ultimate lake of fire. Now, you may not like that statement, but it's the Word of God, friend, for which I make absolutely no apology. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either on your way to heaven or else you're on your way to hell. And friend, let me tell you today that in every instance of conversion mentioned in the Bible, there was a definite time, place, and manner connected with it. There is no such thing as growing into grace. Did you hear that? How can you grow before you were born? There is no such thing as growing into grace, regardless of your heritage. So please, friend, examine yourself in the light of God's Word and cast aside your religion. Cast aside your so-called good works and self-righteousness and place your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Now, friends, in closing, let me ask you if you've ever been born again by the Holy Spirit and Word of God. Have you, my friend? Well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ said to that religious Pharisee named Nicodemus over in John chapter 3 and verse 3, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And friend, the only way you can be born again into God's family is to acknowledge before God that you're a lost, guilty, and hell-deserving sinner. Acknowledge you can't do a thing to save your own soul. Then with all your heart, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. And friend, if you'll do that right now, the Word of God, which cannot lie, says you'll be saved for time. And thank God, you'll be saved for all eternity. And remember, my friend, this is for eternity. Yes, this is for eternity. Let us pray. Our gracious God, again we bow our hearts in Thy presence today at the close of another radio message to thank Thee for the privilege and honor we've had of exalting Thy Son and presenting Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. May there be someone out in Radio Land even now accepting Christ as their Savior and Lord, for we ask it in the name of Him whom Thou delightest to honor, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, friends, this concludes another Voice of the Gospel broadcast. If I can be of any further help in pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be only too happy to do so. Address all letters of inquiry and other correspondence to the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania. And that zip code is 15134. That address again, the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania, zip code 15134. And now into our next broadcast, if the Lord doesn't come, this is your Voice of the Gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, wishing you and yours God's very richest blessing, which is salvation through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Good day.